team for leading us through worship in music. This is our last story or sermon, I should say, in the book of Esther. And actually, we're going to depart a little bit from what Jen actually read. But I wanted this section read because it's really important that we know that the reason Esther was written was to tell the story of God, his faithfulness, his promises fulfilled in the face of potential annihilation, because that's where I want us to focus on today. Because the reality is we all have problems. You have problems, I have problems, we as a church have problems. This is the reality of the lives in which we live. And unless you're Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh's buddy, you're hoping and anticipating that these problems will eventually be taken care of. And so some problems we see the end of the road, and we see the proper solution. We know that when these things happen, it will be taken care of, and we won't have to worry about it anymore. But there are problems in life where we have no idea how it's going to be resolved. We have no idea how it's going to be alleviated. And sometimes we get in a place where we think, there's nothing that's going to solve this problem as it currently stands. And so we said over the course of our series in Esther, the story of Purim is a story of God's faithfulness to solve a catastrophic problem that the people of God had faced, extermination at the hands of evil. The author of Esther took to writing the story at a particular time and for some reason. There's a wide range of dates that scholars determine as to when Esther was written, was actually written down, and those dates are kind of 100 years after the end of Esther's story to 300 years after the events that it records. And so it's difficult to know what was going on in the life of the author and the life of the Jews at that particular time, because we're talking about 300 different years. Was it God saying to this author at this time, hey, you need to get this down for the people. They need to know why they celebrate Purim? Or was there something more pragmatic? Were the Jews or this particular individual facing a difficulty or a problem that they couldn't see the solution to? And so he decided to get this information down, the story that had been passed on through the last number of generations. I'm going to record this because it's important that we as a people know God is faithful to keep his promises. And no matter what reason the author wrote it, no matter what time frame the author wrote it in, what's clear throughout biblical history and continues to this day is the problem that arises when an event or series of events casts doubt on God's faithfulness, casts doubt on God's willingness to come through for us, to care for his people, as the Bible says that he will. And so when this doubt arises in us, we respond in numerous ways, but there's kind of three ways that we tend to respond. One, we remain faithful to what God has called us to do. In the face of persecution, difficulty, unknowns, we remain faithful to God's call in our life. The second one is we begin redefining what that faithfulness actually looks like. We begin reworking things that make more sense to us in the face of difficulty or doubt. And the third is we just forget God altogether. We say, God doesn't really exist. There's no way that he can come through in this. I'm just going to take life into my own hands because I have control right here and right now to do what it is that I think I need to do. So although we've got three broad categories, the reality is if we're going to look at the Bible, if we're going to hear God's word properly, there's actually only two responses in there. Because whether you reject God entirely or whether you begin to redefine faith and what it means to be faithful, those are both the same in God's eyes. The scriptures say from beginning to end that you're either following the ways of God, following the ways of Jesus, or you're doing things your own way. This, says God, this crisis of faith that we may come into, is the real problem that we as humanity have faced since the time of Adam and Eve. That when we come upon a solution or a problem that we seek, or we come upon a problem that we face, that we either go our own way, whether it's fully rejecting God or just doing things, redefining what it means to follow him, or we remain faithful to him. And we see that right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Don't eat from any fruit or eat from any tree other than this one particular tree. And Adam and Eve said, well, we'll color outside the lines a little bit, and we'll eat from that tree that God said not to. And so despite the other difficulties that we may face in life, willfully living a story out of sync with who God is, created us to be, and what God has created us to do is the biggest problem of all, with consequences that occur now and throughout eternity. And so the question before each of us is, are we going to follow God in the face of our problems, or are we going to do something different? Today, as we finish our series on Esther, my hope is that you will go away from today willing to ask yourselves and those around you, what story am I really living? When I face problems and challenges, how am I responding? Am I responding in faithfulness to God, or am I redefining what it means to be faithful? Am I responding faithfully to God, or am I rejecting him because it just doesn't seem like he's going to come through in this moment or at this time? I hope by the end of today, although none of us will be perfect, and until we are fully redeemed and made new in the resurrection, each one of us are going to fail from time to time, that we will walk away believing just a little bit more, that there is only one story worth living, and there is only one story that leads to life in the full, and that we can live a life as the psalmist wrote, God is our refuge and our strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And so you may be asking yourself, how is my life out of sync with God? I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I read my Bible every day, I show up to church on Sunday, I pray. Surely my life cannot be out of sync with God. But every time we choose not to forgive, our story does not match God's. Every time we see people and treat them differently based on their ethnicity or the socioeconomic situation or other factors, your life and my life is out of sync with the story of God. Every time we say, I can't help it, this is who I am, our story is out of sync with God's. Every time we try to earn our salvation, which is evident when we say things like, God, I've done all this for you, why aren't you coming through for me? Every time you wish a neighbor or a family member or someone else would just disappear or even die, rather than praying for him or her, our story and our life is out of sync with God's story and his call in us. There are so many ways that your life and my life is out of sync with the story of God. And anyone who says they've got it figured out is either lying or has an actual mental health problem. This is a message to me as much as it's a message to each one of you. Because all of us live stories that are out of sync with God. But there is good news. And I know you might say in your head, I've heard this a million times, I believe Jesus is my Savior. There's good news. Yes, that's true. But there's good news beyond just life after death. There's good news right here and right now. And before we get to that, I want to remind us why this is good news. So if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We'll start at the end and the beginning. Revelation is a story of John, who's been exiled to the island of Patmos. It's not a story of John, but it's a story John received. He's exiled to the island of Patmos because he refused to bow to Caesar. He was supposed to go out, make an offering to the temple or to the place where people recognize Caesar as God, and he said, there's only one God. It's the Christ that I walked with. It's the only person, the only God that I'm going to worship. And so because everybody loved John so much, the Romans thought, we can't get rid of this guy. It's going to cause civil unrest, so we'll stick him on an island, and then he can just live out his days there. And while on this island, he receives what we currently call the revelation. And at the beginning of it, he says this. This is starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll that what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of the mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining with all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell on his feet as though dead, at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The story that John received, the vision that he had, is a story of God's warning, judgment, and fulfilled promise. It does not answer the question, when is the world going to end? But it answers the question, why should I follow Jesus? And what Jesus says to John right here at the very beginning is, I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I hold the keys of life and death. We do not need to be afraid. Why do we need to live the story of God? Because Jesus is the I am. He is life eternal. In him, there is no fear. And therefore, what does it mean to live the story of God? And the consequences that there are if we don't. I want us to look at three different passages that remind us that what it looks like to follow Jesus' ways. Because he is the one that has eternal life. And so we're going to do a really quick survey of the entire Bible, looking at three passages. The first one is Joshua chapter 24. This is a passage that gets read often many times. It contains that phrase of choose this day who you will follow, but as for me and my household, we will choose the Lord. But there's something in that that I really want us to pay attention to. You. Because Joshua is at the end of his life. The promise has been fulfilled. They've crossed the Jordan. They've settled in the land. They've dispersed the land to the various tribes. And Joshua is at the end of his life, knowing this is the last opportunity he's going to have to share with the people that have followed him faithfully, that have fought for him, that have obeyed his commands, and ultimately have obeyed God's commands through Joshua. And so as he stands at the end of his life, looking out over the leaders that he was speaking to, he says this to them. He recounts their story, their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, and says to them this, chapter 14 of verse 24, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether it's the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God who himself brought us up and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who live in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And this back and forth happens with Joshua and the people three times. Serve the Lord. And the people say, we will. And then he says, you can't serve the Lord. He's holy. And the people say, no, we need to serve the Lord. And Joshua says once again, serve the Lord. And the people respond with, we will. And it's one thing to say we're going to serve him, but it's the second half of what Joshua says to them that we need to hear today. If we're choosing to serve the Lord, we need to cast away our idols. If our lives are going to be in sync with the story of God, with the life that God has called us to, the life that he sacrificed for us to have, we need to cast out our idols. When we make the decision to follow Jesus, when we make the decision to follow the Creator God, everything has to change. We have to let go of the comforts that we cling to. We have to let go of the things that take place in our lives that are greater than who Jesus is. The second passage I want us to look at is Matthew chapter 6. And this is where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. He started with the Beatitudes, and he's gone into, you've heard it said this, but I tell you that. And he comes, he's nearing the end of his message. It's about two-thirds of the way through. And he tells them this. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And he goes on to use a few different examples there, and he finishes up by saying this, therefore, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things, these things that you worry about day to day, they will be added to you and provided for you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If your life and my life are going to be in sync with the life God has called us to, we need to place our life in God's hands. We need to stop worrying about things we have no control over. Even things like food and clothing and shelter. Finally, third passage I want us to look at, and we're going to flesh these all out in a little bit, is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 7. And here Peter's writing to the churches of Asia Minor, and they're in disarray, and they're facing some persecution and difficulty, and they're wondering what it looks like to live in following with Jesus. And throughout the entire letter, Peter's been addressing the church and telling them what it looks like to live and that we're going to face suffering and difficulty. And as he concludes, he's talking to the leadership, the elders, as well as the young bucks, the up-and-coming people, the children or teenagers. And he's giving them some instruction about obeying one another and looking out for one another. And he concludes with this, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy is prowling around. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And so one, as Joshua said, we need to make a decision. We need to get rid of idols. Two, as Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, we need to entrust our lives to God. Thirdly, in the face of persecution and suffering, we need to lead in the ways of Jesus. We need to cast our anxiety on him, becoming who he wants us to be and doing what he calls us to do. And so the why of what we're talking about today is because Jesus holds life and death in his hands, that he is the I am, that he is the God of the universe. The what is to make a decision to cast idols, to entrust our lives to God, and to lead in the way of Christ-likeness in the face of persecution. But the real question that we struggle with is the how. What does this really look like? Paul, in writing to the Roman church, says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer your body as living sacrifices to God. This is what it means to be his people. It's going to take the renewing of our minds, which loves God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And it's going to take the renewing of our minds to love our neighbor as ourself. And so as we put this against these three other thoughts, we can say that a renewing mind repents of sin and does not cling to idols. If there are things in your life right now that have more importance than who God has created you to be and who God is in your life, you need to repent and get rid of those idols if your story is going to be in sync with His. Is it money? Is it status? Is it an entitlement? I deserve this. Is it time? Is it arrogance? Is it self-depreciation? I'm not worth it. Is it a sense of needing to be independent and make your own decisions and do your own thing? Is it an identity rooted in something other than Christ? A career, an education, a history, or a family? These are the idols in our lives today, and if our story is going to be in sync with God's story, if we're going to tell the story of Jesus to the next generation and to those around us, a renewing mind needs to repent of sin and get rid of idols. Secondly, a renewing mind continues to grow in Christ's likeness. If in your heart and mind you see people differently in terms of your willingness to care for, help, listen, or be present with, you are still holding on to too much control and not casting your anxiety on Him. You need to rest in the grace of God, who is able to do far more than you could ever ask or imagine. To renew your mind could simply be looking at Matthew chapter 5-7, where Jesus instructs His church as to what it means to be blessed, what it means to be faithful, what it means to trust in Him, and then continually ask the question, am I doing these things? In my heart and mind, am I living this out? You and I need to spend more time paying attention and really listening to other people around us so that we're able to ask questions of how people are truly doing and getting to know who people truly are. The example for Christ, the example that Jesus was for us, was that He could interact with a Pharisee just as easily as a prostitute, just as easily as a child. Jesus listened and paid attention to people because He saw each of them as created in the image of God. And so if we are going to be transformed, if our minds are going to be renewed, we need to grow in Christ-likeness where we see people as God's creation. Not as tasks or issues to be dealt with, but as ones to walk alongside, to listen to, and to care for. A renewing mind does not worry about tomorrow. If you lie awake at night worrying about the future, you're still holding on to too much control. You need to find ways to rest in the grace of God, who will never leave you or forsake you. And there's a physical component to that. Are you physically healthy and doing all you can for your physical health? There's a mental component to that. Is your mind being exercised just like our bodies? Is it being exercised enough? Are we engaging our minds in ways that are helpful? But there's also a community aspect to not worrying about tomorrow. There's a community aspect of remembering we don't live on our own. That you and I, if we call ourselves a church, are in community together. That I don't need to worry because I'm being taken care of by the people in my community. And in turn, I'm also caring for them. That if my house goes up in flames, which wouldn't be bad from an insurance point of view, that I have a place to go to and a people who will care for me and look out for me. But there's also the issue of those who feel like they're always caring for others and not receiving care. I'm always caring, but no one is caring for me. And that would go back to where we started with idols in our lives. That's an idol that we need to get rid of. And so a renewing mind does not worry about tomorrow. One, because they're rooted in the faithfulness and understanding that God will care for them. But two, that they're entrenched within a community that they can trust, that they take risks with, that knows that you'll be taken care of if things go sideways. And finally, a renewing mind leads in the way of Jesus and is not anxious in suffering. If our story, individually and as the church, is going to be in sync with the story of God, reflecting His glory, we need to lead in the ways of Jesus despite whatever suffering or difficulty or persecution we may face. If you and I avoid discomfort or persecution or ridicule, being mocked or being wrong, then you are not casting your anxiety on the one who cares for you. You are trying to do things in your own strength. If you think, my life, I'm old in age and I've got nothing left in the tank, I've missed the boat. Or if you're young and you think, what can I do? I'm only 5 or 10 or 15 or 30. If you're rich and you have all the resources in the world and think, I don't really need any help. Or if you're poor and you just think, I've got nothing to bring to the table because there's nothing left in my bank account. If you're educated with degrees upon degrees, or if you haven't even passed high school or junior high yet, wherever you find yourself right here, right now, a renewing mind leads in the ways of Jesus. A renewing mind practices his ways and invites others to do the same. You and I, no matter what our circumstances are, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then the next phase is for you to invite others to join you in the journey of following him. There is only one story worth living. And the Bible would say that no matter what problems we are facing in the day-to-day issues of our life, whether it's health or finances, family, or church struggles, that all those problems often and most likely stem from a life that is out of sync with God, out of sync with his story. And then what I'm not saying is that if you get everything right with God, your life will become peachy keen. But what I am saying is that when our life is rooted in God, we cast our life onto him. And so the problems that we face, we don't have to be anxious for, because we know that God will fulfill his promises. The issues and the challenges we face, we don't have to worry about tomorrow, because God is faithful to keep his promises. And that's what the story of Esther is all about. The story of Esther is all about a God who is faithful to keep his promises despite potential of utter annihilation, that through the everyday decisions of Esther and Mordecai, that God rescued his people. And so wherever and whatever problem you're facing today, my encouragement, my challenge, my plead, and my prayer would be, examine your life. See where it's out of sync with the story of God and bring it in alignment with his story. Make a decision in the mundane decisions of life to follow Jesus and to follow, as Joshua said, the ways of the Lord by casting out of idols. Make a decision each and every day about how you're going to trust God for tomorrow and with tomorrow. Make a decision every day about growing in Christ-likeness and offering forgiveness and love and compassion to those around you, of seeing people, no matter who they are and what background they come from, as created in the image of God. Align your story each and every day by leading in the ways of Jesus and inviting others to participate in that story as well. Your mind and my mind needs to be renewed. And the only way for it to be renewed is to practice the ways of Jesus, to make decisions in each day and each moment of each day for him and away from us. That's the message that Joshua wanted his people to know, as he knew he was going to his death because he was getting old. That's the message that Jesus revealed to John on the island of Patmos, to say that I hold the keys of life in my hand. It will be okay. That's the story that the writer of Esther put down. For whatever reason and whatever context he was living at the time, he wanted the people to know to align their lives with the God of creation. Because in the midst of utter disaster, in the midst of every problem, life will be okay. God is faithful to commit to fulfill his promises. He invited the people that read the book of Esther, just as the entire scriptures from beginning to end invite us to align our story with his, that our story might reflect Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity in a moment to come around this table and to relive the story of Christ's suffering once again, to be reminded that he will come again. Today, tomorrow, or a millennia into the future, we can trust, Jesus, that you are preparing a place and that we will continue to tell your story by the way we live ours here and now. We praise you, Lord, for your word to us today. Amen.